Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text today is the Old Testament lesson appointed for this, the 17th Sunday in the season of Pentecost. I read to you from Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up in it. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Thus far the text. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, you have prepared your word for us yet again this week. And we ask, dear God, that you prepare our hearts as well. Bless us to hear what it is that you said, and bless us to receive it by faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, friends, Asaph, one of King David's choir directors, wrote about God's relationship with Israel. He said this, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11. Those words describe an idyllic situation in keeping with a promise God gave to Abraham so many years earlier, where God said, "To your descendants I will give this land," Genesis 12:7b. God gave Israel the entirety of Canaan, that entire land, as he himself said, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land where a single cluster of grapes was so massive and so heavy it had to be carried on a pole between two men. Talk about a vineyard. Talk about a place to flourish, a place to raise your children, a place to where generation after generation could spend a lifetime spreading out in the name of the Lord. And yet this same songwriter, this same choir director from King David's kingdom, who glorified God in this song, who named God in reference to all this richness that he gave, posed this question of God about this very same land. He said, "Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forests ravages, and all that move in the field feed on it." Why did a loving God who made such great promises suddenly stop and withdraw all of that which he gave? Did God stop loving his people? Did God stop loving any one of us ever? It seems that every time we fail so miserably, Satan wants us to believe that God's wrath is going to come down on us and tear everything down, as if God would all of a sudden look upon any of us and tear everything down. As if God would look at any of us who are baptized into Christ with hatred in his eyes, especially after we turn and confess our sins to him. After we turn and say, "Lord, have mercy upon us." So many years ago, that great composer of hymns, Fanny Crosby. She wrote this wonderful hymn that glorified God for pointing out that we, the sinners who have failed to hold up our end of any covenant, even from birth, still have been granted salvation by an act of God's holy love and grace. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The very moment we begin to fear God, he's there. He's there as we sin. He's there to call us to repentance. He's there to forgive us and cleanse us and declare us righteous when we repent. It's only when we don't repent that we're in harm's way. When we love sin more than we love God and we flout our sin before him and put him to the test, our self-righteousness over his righteousness, that's when we die. That's when the woes kick in. Woe to you who live by greed. Woe to you who immerse yourselves in strong drink or any other form of escapism, drugs, porn, gambling, the like. Woe to you who lie. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. Those are the self-righteous things we do. Woe to all who live in contrary to God, even if they're baptized, without repenting. Because just as we heard last week, we have a God that is going to come and judge us on the last day. We need to hear his warnings. I love warnings. Back in the 1990s, when I was still in the apartment business, I was rebuilding a washroom. We used to do all of our own repairs in-house, from plumbing, pipe fitting, to cabinet making, you name it, we did it. And I was rebuilding this washroom. When we did that, we salvaged as much as we could in terms of ceramic tile. We cleaned it up and reinstalled it. To clean off the tile, I'd sit on the edge of the bathtub for hours on end and just use this paint scraper, and I'd kind of hack at it and chip all the grout and glue off of each tile. And this one time, I remember the paint scraper glancing off the heel of my hand. Gee, I thought to myself, I'd never done that before in all the years that I'd been working there. Gee, I should probably go downstairs and grab a glove from the shop. A thick leather glove, because if I ever hit my hand with that paint scraper, it could do some pretty serious damage. I wish I would have heeded that warning, but instead I raised my hand and took a swing with that very next stroke. I earned myself 5 stitches. You know, there are no words that can describe how foolish you feel when something like that happens. In Ecclesiastes 7:4, King Solomon said, a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. A wise person reflects upon his finite nature and the fact that there is a day ahead where he's going to be judged. Whereas a fool doesn't have a clue as to what's about to happen. If it hurt to be foolish, my dad used to chuckle, I'd be dead from the pain. It doesn't hurt to be foolish, though. That's the problem. It doesn't hurt to be foolish. People take pride in their folly. They boast in it before others. And if they get caught, they deny it ever happened. Fools actually bank upon Satan's promises that their sins can remain hidden away. They can, actually. They can have them hidden away. While it pleases Satan to do so, Satan's a master at disguising all things, and he can blind us to think that we have no sins. But then as death draws near, or as calamity strikes, or as God makes his presence known in our lives through his word and by his spirit, that master of disguise revels in his true intent. All those sins that he stored up, all those sins that he hid from our eyes, now he says this is where they're stored. They're in the depths of our own hearts. Now let me tell you what that's like. Back a few years ago, while I was winding down my dad's business, I dealt with this one property where a man defaulted on a mortgage. I went into the building after we took possession of it. And not having the time to do anything in there because I was fresh here at Grace, I hired somebody to clean the property up. The building was gutted on the inside. Everything of value was ripped out. And the basement was full of horrors. It was completely stuffed full of garbage. For the entire time this man lived in the building, he never took any of his garbage out. He filled his entire basement to the rafters with every manner of filth, from dirty diapers to rotting food. What are we storing up? What are we supposedly hiding? If we choose to conceal our sins, we're going to find out as death draws near, as calamity strikes, or as God makes his presence known in our lives by his word and through his spirit, Satan, that master of not hiding now, but the master of attack, will pull out every last piece of that garbage they stored up, that we've stored up, and he'll say, look at your vineyard. You got nothing. And God himself will stand against you. Look, he himself is about to level this place and refuse to water its soils, just as he promised. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that they have been fools. They've come to me in my office. They've cried out sorrowfully about how foolish they were before God. I personally have cried those words too. Look how foolish I have been, God. And I'm sure that many of you have done the same at some point in your lives. Does God hate fools? Quite on the contrary, God loves fools. He loves each and every one of us. Otherwise, he wouldn't issue these warnings. He loves us dearly and purposely chooses to lay himself waste for our sakes. Going back to this sermon text today, God built that vineyard up purposely for the sake of his elect. They were supposed to flourish there, but when they refused, he knocked it down. Repeated again in Christ, Jerusalem was destroyed, and with it God's holy house. He promised that wouldn't happen elsewhere. But in that same letter, God repeatedly told his people that he would tear himself down. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us to turn to his own way, but God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah 53:6, each one of us is blessed to receive this good news. The cross sealed it. The grave revealed it, and the ascension glorified it. It's ours. And when Christ comes again from the right hand of God to judge the living and the dead, we who have confessed Christ as our Lord and Savior will be found to be alive because of this good news. We're being welcomed into a new vineyard. That's the good news. There in that new vineyard, we've been given to flourish and to bear good fruit. Great things he has taught us. Great things he has done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus will see. As Crosby suggests in this hymn, we have so very much to look forward to in Christ. When we get into his kingdom, we'll no longer have to put up with Satan and the lies and the weaknesses of our flesh. But here and now, there is this beautiful opportunity for rejoicing too, because here and now, living under his reign, we know that we have life. As the Apostle Paul so wonderfully pointed out in Philippians 3, verses 9 through 11, we have a righteousness not of our own, but one that comes from God through Christ by faith, freely given to us through his Holy Spirit. The vineyard God has built up in Christ stands firm because of Christ. That's our assurance for this week. We who have been built up in him and upon him, we who have turned to him, who have trusted in him, will never be destroyed or laid to waste. Looking at our gospel lesson, that stone that was rejected by the world won't assail us. It won't drop on us. It won't crush us, as the gospel lesson said. Nor will it ever be our stumbling block. It cannot be, for it is our chief cornerstone, our very foundation. And it is not just the foundation stone, but the capstone which completes us and has the final authority over our lives. As an encouragement to you and for your reflection, I'd like to offer then Romans 8:1 for your consideration as a key verse for this week. There the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, that's Romans 8:1. Your vineyard will always stand because you stand in Christ. His righteousness is imparted on you, his beloved. God himself prepared it for you, and he himself restored it to you through his Son, Jesus, your Lord, in whose name we all say, Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we praise your name for the wondrous works that you have done. You've redeemed us. And help us to always heed your warnings. Help us to always remember that you are sovereign over us and your intent is to keep us safe from sin. Help us to never hide what it is that we have in our hearts, but instead lay it out before you that it can be washed away from us and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Glorify your name, God, by continually showering us with that holy love that we may testify to what it is that you've done. In the name of Jesus, Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. Amen.